Welcome to the Central Assembly Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Dr. Jim Bradford. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
This morning, I'd like to talk to you on our baptism celebration day about baptism basics. And I'd like you to turn in your Bibles or take your message notes or off the screen. Matthew 28 to get us going. Matthew 28. And we're going to begin with verse 16 as we talk about water baptism and the basics. I'm going to have five questions I'm going to answer about water baptism. If you're in the habit of watching your clock when I preach, the first question will take three-fourths of the message, so don't despair. When we get to question two and it's almost time to quit. Would you stand for the reading of God's word together? Matthew 28, verse 16. This is after Jesus had risen from the dead. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And then in verse 19 and 20, we have what we customarily refer to as the Great Commission. This is Jesus' job description for his church. This is the mission he left us to accomplish through the power of his Holy Spirit. And he said, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations." So I want you to think Syrians and Libyans and Argentinians and Colombians and Koreans and Chinese and Russians and Europeans and Indonesians. He said, "I want you to make followers of me of all nations." And this is going to involve two things. First of all, baptizing. And why he said baptizing is the point of the message this morning. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And secondly, teaching. Baptizing and teaching is our great global mission. Teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And then what I think is the greatest promise in Scripture. And surely I am with you. That's the greatest promise. When God says, "I'll be with you." Surely if you will keep that priority, I will be with you always to the very end of the age. So will you agree with me that we welcome the heart-shaping work of God's Spirit through his word today? Amen. You may be seated. Five questions. Question number one. So why is it that Jesus would mention baptism as a part of our mission to reach the world? Why is water baptism important in Jesus' mind? Well, there's going to be a personal answer to this, and there's going to be a public answer. And the personal answer is simply this. When we are baptized in water, we are drawing a line in the sand. That line is described for us in Acts 2 and verse 38. This is the birthday of the church. The Spirit of God was poured out, and Peter is preaching the first sermon of the New Testament church. Jesus are already having raised from the dead, ascended into heaven, and the Spirit of God was poured out on the day of Pentecost. The church is born, and Jesus is preaching about how that Jesus had raised from the dead, and that the first thing he would do would be to receive the gift of the Spirit from our Heavenly Father and pour it out on us. And so now he's coming to the end of his conclusion. He's about to call for the response here. And so Peter, because the people in the crowd were saying, "Well, what do we do if all this is true? If Jesus rose from the dead, what do we do? All of these thousands of people he was preaching to in Jerusalem, what do we do?" And Peter replied in verse 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Christ Jesus, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So you first of all have the call to repent, and that deals with your present and past life. Repentance means I acknowledge that I've walked away from God. I'm guilty of sin in my life. Every one of us are not perfect. I mean, just look at the Ten Commandments. I mean, have you ever lied? Have you ever cheated? Have you ever deceived somebody? Have you ever coveted what somebody else owned? I mean, all of us have sinned. We've broken God's law. And so we deal with that not by trying to attend church more often. We deal by repenting and asking the Lord to forgive us and grieving over our sin. And so that's how you deal with your life of sin, which Peter says here will then open you up to a new life in the Spirit. He says, so repent and be baptized, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Baptism is the line between repenting of your life of sin and embracing a new life in the Spirit. And I consider it a line in the sand. Jesus calls us to do something very tangible and real, not just only a heart transaction, but he wants you to live out that heart transaction, because water baptism really is a line in the sand between our life of sin previously and our life in the Spirit of God, which we can now have. He says, he doesn't say just repent and then receive the Spirit. He says repent and then be baptized for the forgiveness of your sin. That word "for" there can be translated pointing to or because of. Your sin's forgiven when you repent, but because of or pointing to that forgiveness, then you live that out by being baptized. And the reason I like to think of it as a line in the sand, we get that expression in part from a famous story in American history located in the present-day area of San Antonio, where another of my daughters lives, in the Alamo, 1836. It was Commander William Travis, Colonel William Travis, who was commanding just a small group of about 100 Texan holdouts in the Alamo. They were surrounded by General Santa Anna and the Mexican army. They were about to fall, as they would. They would all end up getting killed. There was no hope that they would win this battle. And we're told, according to military legend, that William Travis, having received a message from Santa Anna telling them to surrender or they would be slaughtered, he took that message of surrender, called the few holdout soldiers that were there, held up the message in front of them, and having himself as the commander, made the decision that he was going to die instead of surrender. What happened was he took out his sword, apparently, according to legend, and he drew a line in that South Texas sand, and he said, if you want to join me to die instead of to surrender, if you want to hold out to defend the Alamo until the last possible man, I want you to cross this line. And what we hear is everybody in that group of about 100 soldiers crosses the line, with one exception. One guy decided to try to escape instead. Famous people like Jim Bowie and Davy Crockett crossed that line. And sure enough, they defended the Alamo to the last man, and they all died. But they had drawn a line in the sand, and when they crossed that line, it was irrevocable. They were saying, now, once and for all, I am stepping forward, no matter what it costs me, to be what I need to be for this city and my country. And so that line in the sand becomes like a picture to us of what happens when we come to Jesus. When you repent of your sin, you and then you cross over into the possibilities of a new life with Jesus, you're drawing a line in the sand. You're saying there's going to be no going back. And that's why Jesus calls us to be baptized. It's like that internal line in the sand. You are saying, I'm going to do this. I know people who repent of their sin and claim faith in Christ, but they say, but I'm not going to get baptized. I know often when we take the message of Jesus to other nations of the world, there's something about baptism that just creates that that moment in which it's all settled. There's no more hedging. There's no more sitting on the fence. It's all settled. I am going to leave my past life of sin, and I am now going to enter in life in the Spirit. And you cross the line. So in Acts 2:38, the line between repentance and receiving the life of the Spirit is baptism. It's right in the middle, and it's the line we cross. Every one of the 10 we'll see baptized today is going to cross that line. And because personally, they're saying, I'm leaving everything else I could have in this world, and I'm making Jesus my Lord. I'm just drawing the line, and I'm walking across it, and there's going to be no more negotiation on this. Jesus will be the Lord and the leader of my life, and His Spirit will help me live that out. So that's personally what happens when we're baptized. But there's also something public that happens. And publicly, we're more than drawing that line internally in our decision-making, but we're publicly identifying with Jesus. We're doing it publicly. We're identifying with Jesus because, as you will see, this is a very public event. I wasn't baptized till I was 14 years old. I kind of held off a year or two, to be honest, because I was so shy of crowds. I was so self-conscious. I didn't like water, and I didn't like being underwater and all this sort of thing. I mean, I just fought this when I was young. Finally, at 14, I gave in, and I had 200 people watch me get baptized. But there's something powerful that happens when you not only internally walk across that line from your life as it was to the new life in Jesus, but you publicly then say, I'm identifying with Jesus. And you do it this way. Verse 3 of Romans 6. This is the way in which we're identifying with Jesus. Verse 3, don't you know that all of us who are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, that in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. And so here he references the three things that happened to Jesus when He came to the earth. We celebrate this at Easter. Jesus died, Jesus was buried, and Jesus rose again. And the Bible tells us that this was more than just a religious martyrdom when He died and was buried, but that He dragged our lives with Him to the cross. And that all of my old addictions, all of my old bad habits, all of my sinful desires, they were crucified with Jesus at the cross. See, when I repent, I'm asking Him to forgive me all my sin. And at the cross, Jesus dealt with my sin. He took His sins, our sins, on His body in the cross, the Bible tells us, so that by His wounds we can be healed, and by His shed blood we can be forgiven. And so Jesus dying was incredibly important because He said, because of that, you can die to the power of your old life apart from me. And then He was buried in the grave. And then He, 3 days later, He rose again from the dead. So Jesus' death, Jesus' burial, and Jesus' resurrection. That was the Jesus journey. And in those verses we just read in Romans 6, that is the journey that we follow Jesus in when we put our faith in Him. Something, when you put your faith in Christ, when you repent of your sin, something of the old in our life dies. I mean, God doesn't come just to rehabilitate our life or redecorate our life. He comes to put things that ought not to be there to death. And when you internally cross that line, you're essentially saying, I'm dying to my old ways. No going back. And I'm dying to the power of sin that ruled my life and the rebellion that made me always want to walk away from God and do life on my own terms. All of that you die to. And then it was buried, and we are therefore buried in Christ. And then when you put your faith in Christ, who also rose again, that's where you receive the Spirit. Then God comes by His Spirit to make you new. In the next verse in Romans 6, verse 5, He summarizes all of that. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we will certainly also be united with Him in a resurrection like His. And so when you put your faith in Christ, your life follows that three-part journey that Jesus took for you and me. Death, burial, and resurrection. You die to the old. You rise in newness of life, and you're hidden. Your life is buried, hidden with Christ in God. This is what happens. This is how you become a Christian. You repent of your sin and ask him to forgive you because he died on the cross for you. And therefore, you can die to your old life and be risen with newness of life. So if we've been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. This is what so many of us experienced when we came to Christ. This is exactly all of it. And when you're baptized in water, that's why Paul there draws this baptism imagery. You were baptized into his death. What's he talking about? Baptism is like a three-part illustrated sermon that describes not only the three things Jesus did, death, burial, resurrection, but what's happened in your life when you put your faith in him. You died to the old, you were buried in Christ, and you've risen in newness of life. And so we baptize by immersion. In the New Testament, it always says people went into the water, they were immersed. And so that's how you will see people baptized today. And that immersion is really an important imagery, because when they will put people back into the water, that's a sign of what? Dying, right? If you die, you'll probably fall over, right? That's a sign of dying. When we put them under the water, that's a sign of burial. Only had one guy ever ask me to hold him down for a while when I baptized him. He was in his 30s. Jesus had delivered him from drugs and alcohol and all kinds of perversions in his life. And he said, just before he went out, I said, Pastor, would you hold me down for a few minutes? Because I want to make sure when I get up, I'm leaving all of that old in the past. So, only did this once in my life. I held him down just long enough for everybody in the crowd to start getting really worried. Oh no, Pastor's cracking up under the pressure. He's drowning the sheep. But I pulled him up so he can breathe again. Coming up out of the water is a picture of resurrection. And so baptism is like a three-part illustrated sermon. And you're doing it publicly. I put in your notes in a box. Here's how I would summarize it all. Baptism is an outward demonstration of an inward transformation. Can you see? Say amen to that. Amen. Everyone is going to be baptized, is going to go through this dramatic illustrated sermon that Jesus died, was buried, rose again. When I put my faith in him, I died to the old. I drew the line in the sand. I died to the old to live for Christ. And I'm buried with Christ in God, and he has caused me to rise again with newness of life. My past is buried. It's all gone. I'm new in Christ. I'm clothed in Christ, and I'm risen in the life of the Holy Spirit. Remember what Peter said? Repent and be baptized for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So this is it. So this is the public identification, not only with what Christ did, but with the inner transformation that took place in my life, in your life, when you put your faith in Christ. It's the outward demonstration of an inward transformation, all beginning with the fact that Jesus, who loves you, God sent his son because he loves you so much. And he knew you couldn't improve yourself enough for his holy nature. But he died, he was buried, and he rose again. Okay, we're almost done, although we only have 4 questions to go. What if I was baptized as an infant? First of all, there's no precedent for this in the Bible itself. This comes from later church tradition. It's a fairly complicated issue. But we dedicate children and babies to the Lord, but we don't baptize them because of everything we've just said. It's repent and be baptized. That's always the biblical order. The problem with infant baptism is it's not your choice. It was your parents' choice. And you hadn't had an opportunity. I mean, babies, they do a lot of things, right? But they don't probably repent and draw the line and cross the line in the sand to decide to serve Jesus. You don't do that when you're 8 weeks old. But at an age of accountability, you come to do that. So I would say if you were baptized as an infant, after you've repented and come to Christ and own that decision for yourself, then you need to be baptized in water in obedience to the Lord, because it illustrates the decision that you have made to repent of your sin, put your faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Now, if you are young enough to still have living parents who had you baptized as an infant, the conversations at home get really tense at this point, because sometimes they will interpret you being baptized as a young person or adult as turning your back on their faith. And I would just encourage you not to get into the theological arguments with them, like, you know, it's not really in the Bible, but infant baptism, it's not there. Don't, that would just raise the offense level. What I encourage people to do is just to say, Mom, Dad, you had me baptized as an infant out of every good intention in the world. You wanted me to be a part of the Christian faith and the Christian church. Now, I'm owning that decision for myself. I couldn't own that decision. That was your decision back then. Now it's my decision. So I'm simply reaffirming, by being baptized as an adult, I'm simply reaffirming the intention that you had for me in the beginning, and now making it my choice as well. Secondly, if we don't baptize infants, I mean, at what age should you get baptized? And you'll see some children baptized today, among others. And although I waited till I was 14, I have no trouble with an 8-year-old being baptized or a 10-year-old, as long as two things are in place. Number one, that they can, on their own, articulate an experience of meeting Jesus, asking Jesus to forgive their sin, and Jesus come into their life, and they want to serve the Lord. If they can do that without you having to do repeat after me, if they can, on their own, articulate that they have a personal relationship with Jesus, and I knew I had that at 8 years old, you know. And secondly, if they are regularly expressing a desire to be baptized at times other than when all their friends are getting baptized. So it's not just the cool thing to do, it's not the peer pressure thing to do. But if your child is, and it's not wrong as a parent to say, you know, Susie, have you ever considered, you seem to love Jesus, and have you ever considered being baptized? It's okay to maybe start that conversation at times, but generally I look for when a child starts repeatedly asking to pray, they feel the Spirit of God is working on their heart, and they can, on their own, without repeat after me, they can articulate personal faith in Jesus and what he's done for them. Then they, even if they are younger children, but they've got to be old enough to understand why they're being baptized. Thirdly, if I walked away from the Lord after being baptized, should I get baptized again? Well, there's no law, there's no rule against being baptized again. I baptized both of my daughters a second time in the Jordan River, actually. So I baptized some of you in the Jordan River just because of the uniqueness of that place where Jesus was baptized. And there's no rule in the Bible against being baptized again. Usually, if you give your life to Christ and live the rest of your life for him, you only need to be baptized once, repent and be baptized, and then you live in the life of the Spirit, and that's the rest of your life. However, there's no rule against necessarily being baptized again. However, some of us, we call it backsliding. It's like, remember we crossed that line in the sand? Then we had second thoughts, and then we eventually backslid into our life before Christ again. And if you, like I've met many people, like they were maybe baptized when they were 10, 12 years old, they loved Jesus, but by the time they were 16, 17, they had really walked away from the Lord, and they spent years away from the Lord, and then maybe they were 32, Jesus reclaimed them, and they came back to the Lord. If that's the case in your life, then this is good. I mean, I would say, if your renunciation of Christ was public, then you should identify with Christ publicly again and be baptized. If it was just sort of I had some doubts for a year or two, nobody really knew. We're not talking about blips in the screen here. But if you publicly walked away from the Lord for years, having believed in Christ when you were younger and being baptized, then there's nothing wrong with using baptism to reaffirm that you've crossed the line in the sand again and to publicly identify with Jesus. The last question is, what if I don't? What if I decide not to get baptized? And I'd just like to urge you as your pastor, don't put yourself in that situation. We have some of you here who have never been baptized yet. And it's not, well, I'll get baptized if I feel like it. It's a command from the Lord. And we have a word for people, and I'm going to be very blunt and frank with you here. We have a word for people who, as years go on, have personal beliefs that are out of sync with their external obedience and behavior. That word is hypocrisy. It is inconceivable that we should have personal faith in Jesus, but not live obediently to him. This is not a choice. And if you continue to live hypocritically, say, well, I believe all this, but I'm not going to obey it. I mean, that's why a lot of people I know have left church, because they say there's hypocrites there. Then other people say, oh, yeah, with their mouth, I believe in Jesus, and I even go to church, but they don't obey Jesus. There's no life transformation. There's no new life in the Spirit. There's no true repentance. If you're truly repentant, if you've crossed the line in the sand, then obedience is non-negotiable. Obedience is non-negotiable. And I urge you, we're going to have another baptism class on Sunday, September 22nd, and a baptism again Sunday morning, I believe the first weekend of October. And you need to get baptized if you haven't been baptized. I remember at 14 years old, I finally obeyed the Lord after resisting for a few years. You know, I remember driving home that night. It was a Sunday night I was baptized. Driving home from church that night, I just this sense of cleanness, of that new start, that blessing of actually not just believing things, but obeying and putting my life on it. And that's where Jesus wants you to be. I'd like you to stand.